God, we thank you for the fact that you are the one who sent our salvation. It is no one else but Jesus Christ that we can be returned into relationship with you. And so we thank you for doing that for us. And now as we begin and take a look into your word of what your son has accomplished and what happened to him on this particular day, God, we thank you and we pray that you would enlighten us. Would you speak to us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And go ahead and have a seat. Feels a little bit like in our culture, we're a people who value action over abiding, right? We like to do things. We like to accomplish things. And I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that we can see the results. We like to know what we're doing is working. And yet that's not really how we're supposed to be. And as I was thinking about this tension this week, I was reminded of an old British sitcom that I learned about when I started dating Katie. I don't know if you know this. Katie was born in England, and she came here when she was like 4. She had an accent then, apparently, and she lost it, which would have been so cute. But it comes back when she's with her cousins, which is kind of cool. But when I started dating her, I started learning about these old British TV shows, and one of them's called Keeping Up Appearances. Some of you older folks know that show. Some of you, I see a couple of hands. I love the show Keeping Up Appearances. It's a show about this couple, Richard and Hyacinth Bucket is their last name. But Hyacinth doesn't like her last name, so she calls herself Bouquet. Hyacinth Bouquet. You know, they phone the house. It's the Bouquet residence, lady of the house speaking, right? So Hyacinth likes to keep up appearances. She's all on this journey to tirelessly present herself as refined or wealthy or that she is of high society. But the reality tells a totally different story. How she acts is not how she really is. She has fancy China tea sets that nobody wants to use. She's desperate to impress her neighbors, except they all know the truth and they can see who she really is. She's obsessed with looking the part. Meanwhile, her sisters, Daisy and Rose, see what they did there? Hyacinth, Daisy, and Rose with the last name Bouquet. That was kind of interesting. I like that kind of stuff. Her sisters live in an entirely different way. They don't keep up appearances. In fact, they live a much less refined life. They don't even bother pretending. They are who they are. But like I said, Hyacinth, the irony is that everybody knows and sees who she really is. And that's what makes this show so funny to me. Her efforts fool a few people on the surface, but her pretensions don't change reality. Can I suggest that the same can be said about our faith? It's easy to put on a religious front, isn't it? Right? I said, like, we like to do things, right? We get to do the right things. We want to say the right things. We want to go to church. We want to act spiritual. But true faith isn't about keeping up appearances. It's about genuine transformation from the inside out. We're going to look today at a part of the Tuesday of the Holy Week where Jesus confronts the religious leaders about this very thing. The leaders looked like they were righteous on the outside, but they in fact were, their hearts were far from God. But it's easy for us to project an image of faith, isn't it? Especially in our modern world with all of our social media, right? You see people on there who seem to have the perfect life. You see their perfectly curated moments of prayer, and you'll see their church attendance, or you'll see their acts of kindness, right? The old Instagram trope of the morning devotions with your coffee set out in your Bible and your notebook, right? The picture of that. You want everyone to know this is what you're doing, but it's all on the surface, that part. It's showing it. It's not about the actual faith. It's about keeping up appearances. We need to do these things, sure, but it doesn't always reflect what's happening inside the heart. Because true faith isn't about what other people see. It's about who you are when no one else is watching. Truly faith-filled lives are more than surface-level appearances. And living that faith-filled life goes beyond the outward appearances. It's rooted in genuine devotion, in sincere obedience, and a heart transformed by God's grace. External actions will reflect the elements of faith. Authentic commitment is inside. It's an inner commitment. It shapes our thoughts and our attitudes and our decisions. If you open your Bibles to Matthew 21, here we find ourselves on the Tuesday of the Holy Week. Jesus and his disciples are returning to the city from Bethany in the morning. Remember, Bethany is where he would have stayed every night of this week. This morning, we're going to look at three pericopes in Matthew 21, a couple of encounters and a parable, and they all point to the same reality. They point us to the contrast of true faith versus hypocritical faith. We'll start in verse 18 of Matthew 21. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." As I said, this is Tuesday. They're walking back from Bethany. It's early in the morning, and it turns out Jesus gets hungry. Maybe the guys didn't have time for breakfast in the morning. They wanted to get on the road to get into the city. I think as an aside, it's interesting this. We find it easy sometimes to think of Jesus as God, right? The deity of Jesus. But the man, we say we believe in his true humanity, but it's things like this that remind us. He was hungry. Like, just like you're hungry. If you didn't have breakfast this morning, maybe you're sitting here already feeling hungry. And maybe you weren't thinking about it until I just mentioned it. But he's truly man, and he's truly God. It's an incredible piece of our theology. But here he is, he's coming, he's on the road with his disciples, he sees this fig tree that's all in leaf. It's green. The leaves are there, which signals that there's fruit present. The fig tree will grow leaves and fruit at the same time. Now, the fruit may not be super ripe yet, but it's still edible. And so Jesus is hungry. He goes to the tree to get some fruit, and lo and behold, there is no fruit. It's empty. It gave evidence that there was something there for him, and yet there wasn't. And so Jesus curses the fig tree. Now, the Gospel of Mark puts it a different way. He talks about this happening on the Monday evening when Jesus curses the fig tree on their way back to Bethany. And then as they're coming back in on Tuesday morning is when they realize this thing has withered. But Matthew's not as concerned about the chronology of this week so much as what actually is happening. But here's the thing. Jesus is making a statement. He's more so pointing towards what they're going to encounter in the temple that day. The religious leaders who are like that fig tree, who look green on the outside and yet have no fruit. But the disciples don't pick up on what he's trying to do. All they see is the physical miracle. They see the fact that this tree just withered in front of their eyes, as far as Matthew's concerned. And Jesus goes and he says to them, like, "Well, yeah, you could do that too if you had real faith. If your faith was real, if you had faith and didn't doubt, you could even say to this mountain, probably point to the Mount of Olives, be thrown into the sea, and it would be thrown into the sea." They missed the point that Jesus was trying to get across. And I think the point he's saying here is that true faith produces true fruit. True faith produces true fruit. Right? He says, with faith without doubt, right, real faith, you can do incredible things. You can do these kind of miraculous things. Sometimes it's possible for us to manufacture fruit, right? We can manufacture good works and good deeds, but those are only for a time. And those won't last. Those are not lasting fruit because they're not real. See, hypocritical faith or doubting faith, which really isn't faith at all, it's like the fig tree. It's luscious, it's green, it shows healthy, and it shows like there's fruit from the distance. But it's all for show, and as you get up to it, as you get closer to it, you realize there is no fruit. There's no sustenance. Got Questions puts it this way. He says, there's leaves of activity, but there's no fruit of repentance and obedience. True fruit, true faith produces true fruit. What does that look like in your own life? Do you have fruit that is real, or is it fruit that is for show? As people get close to you and get to know you, do they see the real you? What does this true faith look like? I think the first thing I could say is this true faith looks like faith-filled big prayers. Like Jesus says, pray and ask with faith and you'll receive it. Faith-filled big prayers. But it also looks like believing in your heart and in your feet. Right? Right? Believing what Jesus teaches, believing in what Jesus has done for you, and then acting out because of that, moving into action. But really, the main thing I want to say is about this idea of true faith is it you'll bear fruit. There'll be much fruit in your life, right? John 15, John is recounting a time Jesus talked about him being the vine. John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we want to experience fruit bearing, we need to abide in Jesus. That looks like spiritual growth in our lives, right? It looks like we're spending time with the Lord. Spiritual growth, think of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. How does your life look compared to the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Think about this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. When you're bearing much fruit, you're going to see evidence of this growth in your life. Are you more loving today than yesterday? Are you more joy-filled today than yesterday? These are questions you can be returning to again and again. Am I more and more like the fruit of the Spirit as I spend my life following the Lord? I mean, you could say that this is part of just loving God. Simply loving God is your spiritual growth, spending time with Him. Much fruit also does look like good works. It does look like good works, right? In Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus isn't saying here, like, go out and do good work. Make sure everyone's watching you do it, like, live stream yourself doing your good works so they can all see it. No, he's saying, go do the good works. People will see you, but do it in a way that they're going to glorify God, not you. It's not about what you're doing. It's what God's doing through you. This is the good works he calls us to. We go and serve because we want to go serve, not because we want to be seen. It's an example of us loving others. It's doing things for other people, right? Loving God, loving others. The third way we see much fruit is in kingdom impact. We want to see the kingdom impacted because of the fruit that we're bearing. And look at the Great Commission for this, right? Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples. Be disciple makers. The fruit that's in you, the growth that's in you needs to lead to your action and to bear much fruit. Part of that is making disciples. That's what we're called to. We're called to do these things. that's kind of what bearing much fruit looks like. I mean, if I think about it, who doesn't want to bear much fruit? Jesus said we can, but how do we bear much fruit? Just before that verse in John 15, Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Bearing much fruit is not in the doing. It doesn't mean we just need to work really hard. Bearing much fruit begins with abiding in Christ. And that abiding will lead you into the doing. We need to rest in Jesus. We need to be connected to the vine. I mean, think of it this way. You know, I'm sure the vast majority of us in this room have a phone, and often we want to be on that phone, but the battery is getting low, and so you go and you charge it. You put it into the charger, but then you take it off the charger real quick to do something else, and then you go, oh, I better charge it. You go charge it for a couple of seconds, and then you take it off and you do something else on your phone. If you keep doing that, it will never charge to a point it can actually be usable. It's the same thing with abiding in Christ. We can't just think that I can just pop in on Sunday, get my Jesus fix, and I'm good for the week. Abiding in Christ is being walking with him minute by minute, day by day. Relying on him, trusting in him, and stepping out in faith because of that. I want you to take a moment right now and just think about this question. I want you to ask yourself this. I want you to ask the Lord this. Am I living a true faith, fruit-producing life? Am I living a true faith, fruit-producing life? Take a minute and close your eyes and just pray with that for a second. It's going to be a longer conversation with the Lord going on after this, but start down the path. How is your faith? Is it a true faith? Do you see genuine fruit coming from your life? For many of us, it's not going to be a fully ripe fruit yet. Like, you can eat the figs when they're not fully ripe. They're still edible. They don't taste as good. But you want to see evidence of fruit in your life. And as you grow more and more with the Lord, you'll find that fruit getting riper and riper. And the day that we get to meet Jesus is the day our fruit ripens, right? Keep that question in mind as you go through, as we go through the rest of this passage. Jesus and his entourage, they move on from that withered tree now and they head into the temple. And in the temple, Jesus begins teaching in the outer court. And if you remember, this is the outer court where Jesus cleared it the day before when he cleared the temple. And while he's here, he has an encounter with some religious leaders. They come and they're listening to him. These two groups are not unknown to one another. They've had many interactions throughout the Gospels. But it becomes very apparent to us that the religious leaders are acting less like spiritual shepherds and more like politicians. That they become more concerned about the response of the people than with the truth of who Jesus really is. And we find they tend to take the easy, surface-level way out of situations. Truly faith-filled lives don't take the easy way out. Look at verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' as they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. As he's teaching, these religious leaders are there watching and listening, trying to catch him in something. And so they ask him the question, what authority do you have? Who gave you that authority? It sounds like the same question, but I do think there's two different questions here. I was trying to figure out a way to explain this, and all I come back to is this. Thinking about my role here at James North, what authority do I have in this church? I have the authority and responsibility of the role of lead pastor, right? So it's been defined for what my role is. And who gave me this authority? Well, actually, it's the elders and members of this church who said we're going to call Dave to come be this lead pastor. So you see how it actually is two different questions, right? What authority? That's the authority of the role that I hold. And who gave me this authority? Well, the authority is not from me. This is not an authority from me. I don't get to say what my authority is. It's been granted to me by the leadership. So they ask this question, and Jesus doesn't really want to answer. Well, in fact, this isn't like Jesus trying to avoid the question, I should say. This is a very common form of rhetoric rabbis would use by answering a question with another question. So he asked them about the baptism of John. John the Baptist, right, if you remember, we can see this from Matthew chapter 3. John came in the wilderness, the forerunner to the Messiah, and he came and he was baptizing people, calling them to repentance right there in the Jordan River. He said, my baptism is a sign of commitment, right, to turn away from sin. And John, in that moment, is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, right? A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And he was warning them that true fruit, true repentance, is shown by bearing fruit rather than relying on their heritage as descendants of Abraham. The religious leaders came to him that day. They were coming out to find out what was happening with this John. Why was he baptizing? And John was foretelling the coming of the Christ. In fact, the end of that chapter is when John baptizes Jesus. So leaders hear the question from Jesus, right? Is this baptism from heaven or is it from man? They start discussing it, and probably discussing it rather openly. It's evident they're more concerned with the status quo than the actual truth. They actually wanted to make sure things kept in order, right? If we say his baptism is from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, well, why don't you believe him then? Like, why wouldn't you believe him? Why wouldn't you listen if you think it's from heaven? But if we say it's from man, the people are going to riot because they look at John and think he's a prophet. So instead of answering one way or the other, they say, we don't know. We don't have an answer. The religious leaders really had two fears in this moment. They had one fear, of course, that the people would riot. They say that directly. But their other fear is that Jesus really is the Messiah. I mean, if he was the Messiah, if he really was Messiah, that would render their roles useless. That would do away with their authority. They'd lose their status. See, their fear belies the reality that they don't have a believing faith. They have a surface level faith. Well, really no faith at all. See, true faith truly believes. True faith truly believes. Those leaders believed in what kept them in power, what kept them in good standing with the people and with the Roman oppressors. They would do whatever they could to keep the peace. But see, true faith doesn't worry about the consequences. The late Dr. Charles Stanley once said this in a sermon, "Obey God and leave all the consequences to Him." Right? True faith is going to obey God and do what He's called us to do, and we're not going to be concerned with what the outcome is. Because if we need to step out in faith and do what God's called us to do, He'll take care of the consequences, for good or for bad. See, true faith believes and acts on that belief. Another retired pastor, Gene Getz, says this: "We should not allow what we want to believe to cause us to reject what is God's truth." I mean, if you read the Bible, I'm sure as you read it, you read things and think, I don't want to believe that's true. I want to believe it's another way, or society tells me this is how it should be. We can't allow what we want to believe to cause us to reject what is God's truth. Sometimes that's difficult. We have to do what God's calling us to do. Do what the Bible's teaching us to do. I still remember the first time I got to use a GPS on a trip. Our neighbors across the street years ago lent us their GPS while we went to Florida with the kids. It's a long drive with three kids. And I remember having that, and the first time we had this GPS on the dashboard instead of like a stack of printouts from MapQuest on our lap. If you remember MapQuest. You follow that GPS, or you put the route in the GPS, and you start driving, but you start deciding to stop following the GPS. And you think, no, I know better. I'm going to go this way instead. Which is fine if you know where you are, but if you haven't got a clue, you stop following that GPS, you're not going to get to the right destination. You're not going to get where you're headed. Right? You get lost. The GPS was right all along, but you failed to follow it, so you never arrived. Same as with our faith. We have to follow our GPS. Sorry, I'm deciding whether or not to say something or not. GPS, God's positioning system. Sorry, that's why I thought about it. I tried to use my filter. It didn't work. But the reality, it's true though, right? We need to follow what God's teaching us through His word, and we need to obey it and step out in faith because of what we're taught by Him. I want us to have you stop and consider another question. If you say you're a follower of Christ, do you live like a follower of Christ? Or put it this way, if you say you have faith in Jesus, do you live like you have faith in Jesus? I'm not saying that so you should go and sell everything and move up on a mountain and wait for Jesus to take care of you. We have to work. We have to do our part in this. It's the old phrase, and I probably used it here too many times already, but we need to pray like it depends on the Spirit. We need to rely on God. Pray and rely on Him. We need to work like it depends on us. We need to work hard following Him, what He's calling us to do. We can't just sit at home and pray and think all the things in our life are going to get better. We have to do our part. As the Spirit works in us and through us and with us to make us more and more into the people He's calling us to be. Jesus goes on from this encounter and tells a parable related to this encounter. He's highlighting what the religious leaders were like. He actually goes into a series of parables for the next few chapters in this instance. We're just going to hit on the one parable right now. See, these religious elites, they wanted to trap Jesus in His teaching. They wanted to find Him being blasphemous. So they asked Him questions that could lead Him to speak against the Torah or to put Himself in the place of God. But as He teaches this first parable, we learn that truly faith-filled lives act in obedience. Look at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, "Well, the first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe it." It's interesting. The father goes into his two sons and goes to the first son and says, "Son, I want you to go work in the field." And that son honestly gives an answer, says, "No, I'm not going." For whatever reason, he said, "I'm not going." And yet eventually he does actually go and do what the father's asked. The second son he goes to and says, "Son, go work in the field for me." And the son says, "Yep, Dad, I'm on it. I'll go. Yes, sir. I'm on my way." And yet he didn't move. He just stayed there. Jesus asked the leaders, "Well, which son did the will of the father? Which one did what they were told? The one who said they wouldn't or the one who said they would?" I mean, it's an obvious answer. It's the first one who actually went and did what was asked of them. Even though he said no originally, which actually was an honest answer, but then he went and asked. He went and acted. True faith responds with action. See, the religious leaders lived a lot like that second son, with that surface level obedience. See, what they were doing was serving the law, not serving Yahweh. They were keeping the rules and the expectations, all the externals, without a connection to the lawgiver, the internal. They were saying yes with their lips and their activity, but they were saying no with their hearts in the way they ignored the spirit of the law. Jesus makes a painful point to them here that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to get into the kingdom before you do. That was a pretty harsh statement. Those were people that were really looked down on by the people of the day, like prostitutes and tax collectors. But see, those are the ones who initially said no to Jesus, right? They were living their lives openly sinning, openly against what they were called to do. But when they encountered the Christ, they went and they acted. They repented. They turned in obedience and began to follow him and to do what he had called them to do, just like that first son. But the supposed shepherds of Israel, the ones who not only knew the Old Testament but taught the Old Testament and protected the Old Testament, they missed the message of the forerunner in John. They missed what John was saying, that the Messiah is coming. Here he was in the way of righteousness, Jesus says, and you missed it entirely. Throughout the Old Testament, God had been promising his people that one day I will send you a redeemer. One day I will send the Messiah to come and lead you in ways that you have not experienced ever before. But to the religious leaders, they missed it entirely. They missed Jesus. They missed John because they were looking for something else entirely. They were looking for this Isaiah, this one who was going to be like them. Someone from their own ranks. Someone from the right tribe, from the right birth, who taught in the right way. They missed that John was the one speaking about the Messiah coming. John didn't meet their expectations. So the religious leaders were sincere in their belief, but they were sincerely wrong. They had the right words, but they didn't have the right heart or the right actions. I think words are important. Semantics makes a difference. And giving Jesus your yes is the start of a life of discipleship. You have to answer yes. But if your yes isn't followed up with actions of obedience, things like baptism, right? Your yes might as well be a no. As you stop and consider your own words and actions, which son are you more like? Are you more like the one who said no initially, but then realized who Jesus really was and began to follow him honestly and truly? Or are you like the second son who said, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but only on the surface, only on Sunday, only when others are around? Like, maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian family. Maybe you didn't grow up coming to church. And for years you said no to Jesus without even realizing you were saying no to him. But when Jesus was revealed to you, when you understood who he is and what he did and what it means for your life, maybe then you turned your back on your life of sin and turned your life towards Jesus. You decide you needed to act and follow him. Or maybe you grew up in a Christian family. You grew up in church. And you've heard this your whole life. And you've been living this life your whole life. On the surface, you're saying yes at every opportunity. And yet, you're not living the life Jesus is calling you to. You're not acting in obedience to him. There's no obedience to back up your words. Look, I grew up in an environment where there's a lot of weight put on someone saying a sinner's prayer. Just getting them to say the words means they're good. They're good to go. And as I grew and learned and studied, I'm not so sure that's as simple as that. Now, I do think saying a prayer is a great way to acknowledge crossing a line of faith. Sort of put that flag in the sand to say, I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. There's something important about that. But there's nothing in the words if there's no heart behind it. It's all about following Christ. Do you actually want to follow him? Do you want to live your life as a Christ follower? Sadly, I heard about a situation that happened for a few years at a county fair, a sort of a country fair, and there was a well-meaning Christian teaching. They had this Bible trailer they would take to the fair, and they'd invite kids in to hear a Bible story. And the goal was to get them to say the prayer, the sinner's prayer. And I learned, sadly, that it was announced at the end of each story time, if you say the sinner's prayer, you can get a popsicle on your way out. You know, the numbers were high on that sheet. But sadly, I don't know any of those kids really knew what they were doing. And yet they may have felt like, oh, I'm saved. I hope, pray for those kids that went through that. But true faith isn't just words you say. It's a life that we back up with, that we follow and live in that faith we have in Jesus. It's both external and it's internal. True faith responds with action. Not in order to earn favor with God, but because you've been granted favor by God. And we serve him, we do good works out of that. We respond with action. True faith truly believes. The vast majority of people in our world do seem to think that we all sort of seem to do generally good deeds from time to time. But empty action isn't enough. You have to actually believe and follow the Son of God, the one who came for your sake. to die for your sin. And when we do that, when we truly believe in God and believe in Jesus, that true faith produces fruit. And as you believe, as you step out in obedience out of that belief, you begin to see the fruit of life change in yourself. And the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and starts working in you and with you to change you into the person that he needs you and wants you to be. If that's the case, you'll begin to see increasing measures of love and joy and peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll begin to find yourself talking about Jesus and making disciples as you go. After the service, we'll be up here. I'll be here to pray with you, to talk to you. If you want to ask questions or if you want to some help walking down a path, Marcio's here. The prayer team will be up here after our next two songs. We'd love to spend some time with you. Just taking that moment to stop and consider, what does your life really look like? Do you have like a true faith life, or are you just glad to be here on Sunday? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, who so willingly stepped out of heaven to take on flesh, to walk this earth as one of us, truly man and yet still truly God. And because of that, he was the only one who ever could or ever will be able to die to pay the cost of our sin. So even now, as we stop and we think and consider our own lives, as we sing, would you bring to mind where we are individually in this journey with Jesus? Are we doing our best to live true faith lives? Or are we living hypocritical faith lives? Lord, through your Spirit, would you talk and speak to each one of us? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.